Well, praise the Lord. Talk about feeling in the middle of things. That's how I feel right now. But I can say this, that I will not be quoting Spurgeon during my message. Because of all the subjects that are being talked about in this conference, I can honestly say that Chuck wrote the book on this one. Charisma versus Charismania. And this is such a great book that talks about what he has just mentioned about a balance between the one side that totally denies the work of the Holy Spirit in our life and in our church and God moving in our midst, and those that go to excess and that go beyond. Let's pray and ask for the Spirit to speak to our hearts. Father, we come before you this afternoon and we thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, that you have sent the Holy Spirit to teach us, to lead and guide us into the truth, and that knowing the truth, we would be set free as we've never been set free before. We have come here, Lord, just to listen at the feet of your Spirit and of Jesus Christ, and that we might come to know and understand the role and the place of the Holy Spirit in our churches. We pray that you would be glorified, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray and ask all of these things. And everyone said, Amen. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Paul the Apostle said, as he wrote to the church there, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. And in the Greek, as Paul was writing, he was literally saying, be ye being filled with the Holy Spirit. I think it's interesting that a lot of the problems that are happening right now within our society are because of going to excess. I mean, not only the riots that took place in Los Angeles, but now we see that even after a victory in Chicago, that now is cause for going to excess in alcohol, going to excess in drugs, going to excess in a lot of things. And I find it interesting, too, that Paul would make the analogy between someone that does go to excess, maybe even someone that is an alcoholic. He makes a comparison between that man or that woman and somebody that is filled with the Holy Spirit. Because in reality, those two people are very much alike. They both have a thirst. They both have a need. The only difference is, what is the substance that they are using to fill that emptiness and to fill that need? In fact, many of the liquor stores that you will drive by and see have the sign that says wine and spirits. And it's kind of interesting that even the world sees that there is the imitation of the Holy Spirit, where you drink this wine and you come under its influence, you relax. You all of a sudden are able to say things that you weren't able to say before, things that you wish later that you hadn't said. But you come under the influence of that alcohol, you come under the influence of that wine or whatever it is. It helps you to cope. It helps you to be able to go on. The only problem is that in that it is an imitation, its effects wear away. And then reality sinks in, only you are left with a worse emptiness, a deeper void than was in your heart to begin with. But as Jesus said to the woman at the well, if you would drink of this water, you will never thirst again. And how many of us here today can say that we have drank from the rivers of living water and Jesus Christ has quenched our thirst? We don't need to go anywhere else, but he is satisfied and he has ministered to us. I am finding that there is a tremendous and a great hunger concerning the Holy Spirit in the United States and literally around the world. I don't know if you know that the number one selling book among Christians right now, this is the number one selling book. You know what it is? Good Morning, Holy Spirit, written by a man named Benny Hinn. Now, this character, and he is a character, has taught some very strange things. We had recently an opportunity to fellowship with Hank Hennegraaff. He's writing a book that's going to expose many of the false doctrines that are coming out of this charismania. And he was mentioning that at one time, Benny Hinn actually taught that there are not three persons of the Godhead, but that there are nine. That there, Jesus is his own Trinity, the Holy Spirit is his Trinity, and God the Father is his Trinity. His other strange doctrine, that at one time women gave birth out of their side. And all kinds of weird and strange doctrines. And it's sad, on the one hand, that there is so much false teaching that is going out, but I find it interesting, on the other hand, that that is the number one selling book. In fact, I have to tell a story on myself and what happened in our church. Recently, we opened a bookstore. And as we opened the bookstore, I came in one Sunday morning, and there on the table, I see several copies of this book, Good Morning, Holy Spirit, by Benny Hinn. And I walked up to the guy that ran our bookstore, and I said, "What is this doing in our bookstore?" And he goes, "I don't know." I said, "Well, what's it doing here?" And he said, "Well, several people asked for it, so I ordered it, and a couple of extra copies." And I said, "Do you know what's in that book?" And he said, he smiled at me, and he said, "No, but it's selling like hotcakes." Well, I said, "You know what? The Holy Spirit also is moving upon your life," and he is no longer the bookstore guy in our church. So, but it does show the Lord works in mysterious ways. But it does show a great interest. I had the privilege just this last week of teaching a pastor's conference at the castle in Austria with Richard Cimino to a bunch of Bulgarian pastors. And the one thing that they wanted to know more about than anything else, and these were Pentecostal churches, they wanted to know about the Holy Spirit. They wanted to know about the gifts of the Spirit. They wanted to know how these things were experienced and practiced in the United States. Now, one of the reasons that Paul wrote to the Corinthians was because of the confusion concerning the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the need for order when the church came together in their services. The church of Corinth was full of the Holy Spirit and they were full of the gifts, but they lacked maturity. And I want to ask you a question today. And that is this. If the Apostle Paul were alive today, would he need to write 1 Corinthians to your church? In other words, would it be necessary if Paul lived in our time for him to sit down and that your church was so filled with the Holy Spirit and the gifts were in operation and the rivers of living water were flowing, albeit there was some immaturity and some disorder, that he could sit down and write a letter and say, "Now this is how you order these things." I wonder if he would need to write a letter to our church. If not, then this is something that we need to pray about. Because as Chuck had mentioned, we don't want to be too far to the one side or to the other. We had this experience one Sunday that two people came up to the information center for new people. And one guy came up complaining and he said, "I thought this was a Calvary Chapel and I thought you guys believed in the charismatic gifts and the gifts of the Holy Spirit." And we said, "Well, we do." And he said, "Well, I didn't hear anybody speak in tongues and I didn't see anybody exercise any of the gifts of the Spirit." And I said to him, I said, "Well, you know, the gift of tongues is only one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit." I said, "But there were gifts in operation today." And he said, "Oh, yeah, what?" And I said, "Well, did you listen to my message?" And he said, "Yes." And I said, "Then you heard the gift of prophecy because God's word went out. And you heard the gift of the word of wisdom because there were things that I had not prepared in my notes that the Spirit gave as I was ministering. And the word of wisdom, word of knowledge, these things were exercised." And so he just could not believe that. Now, not 5 minutes later, somebody else came up to our church. And they said, "You know what? I don't know if I can handle this church." And I said, "Why?" And they said, "Because it's so charismatic." And I said, well, what do you mean? And he said, well, man, I thought it was kind of rude because all these people, you didn't answer their questions. They all had their hands up in the air as they were singing and worshiping. And so you can never please everybody. The truth lies somewhere in the middle. But the church does need charisma. For years, theologians have grappled with the question of the relationship of the Holy Spirit to the believer, and seemingly they are as divided today as they ever were. And I'd like to read, again quoting, from Chuck Smith and from his book, Charisma versus Charismania. He says concerning charisma, "Charisma is a beautiful, natural anointing of God's Spirit upon a person's life, enabling him or her to do the work of God. It is that special dynamic of God's Spirit by which a person seems to radiate God's glory and love." Now, charismania is an endeavor in the flesh to simulate charisma. It is any effort to do the work of the Spirit in the energies or abilities of the flesh, the old selfish nature of a person. It is a spiritual hype that substitutes perspiration for inspiration. It is the use of genius and energy and gimmicks of man as a substitute for the wisdom and the ability of God. I believe that there are many, many people that are coming not only to my church, but to your church that have many questions about the Holy Spirit. And because of mass media and because of the television and the radio and everything else, they're being bombarded with a bunch of false teaching and basically a bunch of garbage, misinformation, and they're being easily led astray. But we cannot totally discount it because we must recognize that there is a genuine thirst there for these things. And that's good. There is a hunger for spiritual things. And I believe that if we would follow what the Word of God has to say about this, and as Paul has laid out and other writers in the New Testament concerning the gifts of the Holy Spirit, that we can find that balance in our church. Now, how do we address this subject of the Holy Spirit to our churches? I see basically two ways. Number one, of course, the very best way that we can address the subject of the Holy Spirit is simply to teach about the Holy Spirit every time it comes up in the Scriptures as we go from Genesis to Revelation. Not to shy away from it, not to backpedal away from teaching about the Holy Spirit, but bring up those questions and those issues and even the difficult passages. And to study, be a workman that rightly divides the word of truth, not being ashamed. And study from those who have experience and those who have wisdom. I would strongly encourage not only that you personally would buy a copy of Charisma versus Charismania as a great place to start along with your study in the Scriptures as a commentary, but also Chuck has put together a little outline booklet on the teaching of the gifts and on the Holy Spirit. And recently we had a women's retreat and we had a guest pastor's wife who came and shared at this retreat, and at the end they gave an altar call for everyone to come forward that wanted to speak in tongues, and she did it in a non-Calvary Chapel way. It was done in such a way that, you know, you should all speak in tongues, and if you don't, you didn't get the blessing or whatever else. And at first I said, oh Lord, that which I feared most has come upon me. Because all of a sudden there were all these questions. And there was all this controversy and all this stirring up, and people get very emotional when they talk about tongues and when they talk about the gifts of the Spirit. From the very beginning, Paul sat down and he said, now, concerning spiritual gifts, I don't want there to be any confusion, but there's been confusion for the last 2,000 years. And that is because people have not taken the order that he gave. If we will follow the order that Paul gave by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, confusion can be taken away. But in with all of this, the questions and all that came up, I ended up having to go now to the women's Bible study in the morning. I was going to do it just in one study. I knew I was getting into trouble, but I went. I said, I'm going to be here, and just once, I'm going to share, and we're going to answer your questions. And I'm going to, you know, I said, I'll be here for 30 minutes. 2 hours later, I said, all right, I'll come back tonight, because they have some for the women that work during the day, and so I said, okay, I'll be there tonight. They all came back at the night, plus all the women that hadn't been there in the day. And again, another 2 hours. And they said, you've got to come back again next week. So the next week I came and answered their questions according to the Word of God. And I cannot tell you the fruit that has come from this, just this simple sharing with them and teaching them about the Holy Spirit. And I also want to mention this. The first way that we can address the Holy Spirit to our churches is teaching about the Holy Spirit through the Word. The second is that there are some subjects that can be further illuminated by a concentrated study. In other words, by doing a series of Bible studies on a given subject. This is not just topical preaching where it's one subject this week and another subject the next, but a series of Bible studies given to one area of study. And one of the things that drew me when I was 18 years old to Calvary Chapel was the teaching on the Holy Spirit. I was raised, I started off in a Nazarene church, and then I went, was raised in a Wesleyan church until I heard about Calvary Chapel. And I went to my pastor of the Wesleyan church and I said, don't we believe in the gifts of the Spirit? And I had read because I thought God was going to lead me and go in that way to become a Wesleyan pastor. And I read the life and the biography of John Wesley. And I saw powerfully how the Holy Spirit moved in a really amazing way. And I said, why is it that we don't do this anymore? And he said, well, times change. And I said, well, that's really sad because God doesn't change. I didn't mean that disrespectfully. I just said, but God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the first Bible study when I was 18 years old that I ever heard Pastor Chuck teach, it was not here, but it was down in San Diego in a little four-square church. And I remember the sermon that he taught, John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39, where Jesus on the last day, the great day of the feast, stood up and cried with a loud voice for all the Israelites who were there, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And out of his innermost being shall gush forth rivers and torrents of living water. And this he spake of the Holy Spirit who was yet to come. And I remember that in my mind like a movie. And I remember Chuck's voice. It was in a little church and it only sat 200 people. And there were people everywhere in the aisles and sitting outside. And I was sitting there. And his voice rose as imitating Jesus, crying out to the people. And as he said that, and as his voice rose, I began to cry. I just began to weep because in my heart, it was like an altar call. I wanted to get up and I wanted to come there. And I said, I want God's Spirit. I want what God has for me. And I'm not getting it here. And so I was led to Calvary Chapel. And there I began to get a balanced teaching on the Holy Spirit. Here are some things. I mean, this is such a big subject. I mean, it's impossible to deal with everything, but let me quickly give you some of the things that should be brought up. Number one, the person or the personality of the Holy Spirit. I believe that it is so important that in our teaching, and especially today with the younger generation, that we let them know from the Word of God that the Holy Spirit is not an it. He is not a present or a force or some kind of an essence, that the Holy Spirit is a person, the third person of the Trinity, that He is fully God, that He has a mind, He thinks. The Holy Spirit has a will. He makes choices and decisions. The Holy Spirit has emotions and expresses those emotions to us. The problem is that the word Spirit in the Greek is pneuma, as you are well aware, which is in the neuter gender. And because of this, in early church history, a brilliant theologian named Arius began to promote the idea that Jesus was less than God, for God had created him, and that the Holy Spirit, therefore, was an essence. This became known in church history as the Arian heresy, and it still exists to this day. And it has attracted a wide following. So the Nicene Council came and they stripped Arius of his position and they branded him and his teachings as a heretic. And yet many of the teachings that were heresy in the early church are now finding their way into the mainstream of Christianity. And even as there are many churches that formerly said that God's Holy Spirit doesn't work today, are now being opened up through the Catholic Church, the Charismatic Renewal, through many of the Protestant denominations, they're being opened now to the Holy Spirit. But unfortunately, a lot of the teaching they're getting is heresy. It's false teaching. It's not really biblical. The Holy Spirit is not an essence. And in the doxology, when we sing and worship God and we sing praise Father, Son, we don't say praise Father, Son, and Holy Essence. But we say Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is worthy of praise. In the movie, in the generation that we have grown up, the movie Star Wars, they spoke of a force, saying, "May the force be with you." And there are too many churches today that are treating the Holy Spirit and faith as a force to be controlled, as if the Holy Spirit were a gift for you to be able to use and manipulate for yourself. And so there are many through the Eastern religions that are talking about this force and essence. And we need to get back to the biblical teaching of the personality of the Holy Spirit. Also, we need to talk about the work of the Holy Spirit in the world. And Greg has just shared, and by the way, I say thank you not only to Pastor Chuck and for his teaching of the Word of God and encouraging me as a pastor teacher, but I also thank Greg for his teaching. It was several years ago he talked about evangelism and doing the work of an evangelist. And I began to realize that God could use just, even though I'm a teacher, that I could also call people to come to Christ. And God has been blessing in that way. I mean, the last 2 years, the Holy Spirit has been flowing in just an unbelievable way in San Diego and in our church. Not because I haven't become anything. I am no better today at doing evangelism or an altar call, and I began by having many experiences of giving the altar call and nobody coming forward and then going down the list. If you're a human being, come forward. You know, Christ will receive you. I did anything to get people down. But you know what? I don't know what's going on, but slowly, by faith, as I've stepped out, the Holy Spirit has been drawing more people to actual conversions in Christ. And it's just a humbling thing. And the reason for that is John chapter 16, verses 7 through 9, for Jesus said the Holy Spirit is in the world to convince the world of three things, righteousness and judgment and of faith in Christ, of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. The Holy Spirit is working on people's hearts to bring them to conversion. And so it's important for you to teach about the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, because that's where evangelism will come in. There have been two times that in my years in ministering as a pastor that I've done a series of studies on the Holy Spirit. And something that was a byproduct that I never expected is that evangelism broke out. Not me, but as I taught on the Holy Spirit, there was a boldness that came to the people coming to my church, and all of a sudden they were bringing in their friends, and they didn't even know the Lord. They weren't even Christians, and they were coming to a series of studies about the Holy Spirit, because they sensed a need for the work of God in their lives, and then they would get saved. So both times I've taught a series on the Holy Spirit has ended up being evangelism. In other words, our church has grown. And then thirdly, the work of the Spirit in the life of the believer. And that is that we, as we teach about the Holy Spirit is the answer. In the classic passage, Romans chapter 6 through 8, a victory in the life of the believer. Jesus said in John 14:26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have commanded you." In John 16, verse 13, and by the way, you know that passage, John 14 through 16, is those series of discourses and teachings Jesus gave on his last night before crucifixion. And what was the one theme that he talked about? There were two things he talked about more than anything else. One was his coming again, and the other was the ministry of the Holy Spirit in John 14 and 16. John 16, verse 13 says, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you unto all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." One of the things that will come as you teach the Holy Spirit is a hunger and a thirst for prophecy. And a byproduct will be a hunger and thirst to know what does the Lord have to say about the future, and a great interest in prophecy. But again, getting back to the victory of the life of the believer, there are many of us that have been frustrated in our own Christian walk. As pastors, how do we get victory? Romans chapter 7, the Spirit isn't mentioned. Then in Romans chapter 8, nearly 30 times, Paul talks about the Spirit, the mind of the Spirit, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, over and over and over again. In Romans 7, it was, O wretched man that I am. And many of us as pastors have had those years of dryness and of frustration and experiencing that emptiness and trying to do the ministry and the work of the flesh in our own energy according to our own wisdom. Until we have discovered that Jesus said, I will build my church, and that it is His work, and that by His Spirit He will do it. And it becomes the most wonderful thing in the world to just finally get so exasperated that you say, I quit. I give up. I can't teach. I can't evangelize. I can't study. I can't pray. Lord, I am worthless. I just fall on my face and I say, God, have mercy upon me. I'm a sinner. And all of a sudden God says, okay, now maybe I have a little pile of lump of clay that I can begin to bless and to use. And the Holy Spirit begins to come and to flow through your life. And that's where Paul just seems to go into the stratosphere in the end of Romans chapter 8, where he says, for I am persuaded. That is in early Latin as it was changing into Greek. But anyway, I am persuaded that neither life nor death, nor things to come, nor any angel or any other creature shall be able to separate us from what? The love of God. And that those two things go hand in hand. How has the love of God been brought to me and to you? By the Holy Spirit. And as you talk about the Holy Spirit and the love that God's Spirit has for your people, you will find that they will begin to revel in the grace of God. And as one of the pastors, Ed Smith, was talking about the grace of God, I was raised in two backgrounds where there was a lot of works. And I worked hard. And they told me that if you want to be a good Christian, you go out and bring all your friends into Sunday school. I did it. I went in and I got all my friends and brought them into Sunday school. And I knew how to win prizes. But I didn't know how to walk in the Holy Spirit. Until I began to learn from the Word of God. And that's why this hunger was created in my heart through the Word of God and through His Holy Spirit. And what a joy it was to discover that God loved me, that God had done a work for me. And all of a sudden, I began to do things for the Lord. I began to witness at my high school. My senior year of high school, I began going out and sharing with a small group of friends, two by two, because in prayer, the Lord had shown me that many of my friends I'd never see again, and they were going to hell. And I walked up to them, and I shared with them the love of Jesus Christ. And the first eight people that I shared with, in a row, became Christians. I was in awe. My other friends also shared, and in 2 months, there were 35 people that had accepted Christ. And I said, wow, Lord, this is really great. And, you know, now what are you going to do? And the Lord said, well, now they need to be taught. You need to start a Bible study. And I started a Bible study in my parents' home. And as I started that, then the Lord began moving me, calling me into the ministry. That experience where I got the boldness, which I had not had for the first 4 years of high school, was shortly after I had prayed for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Wherein Jesus said, the Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and you shall receive power to be a witness unto me. But let me just share a couple of other things before we talk about, and we'll close with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is important to be taught about because He is able to give us a sense of false prophets. Listen to what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. And they will bring upon themselves swift destruction, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingers not, and their damnation slumbers not. We heard again recently what is soon to be exposed in this book that Hank Hennegraft and CRI Ministries are going to be bringing out, that some of these teachers go out and they do what's called a kind of a test pilot thing. They try a new doctrine and they try it out and see how it's received. And as the people respond to it and it gets a lot of feedback and a lot of tapes are sold, immediately they go to start writing a book because it can sell. And then you can always later, if you're challenged by somebody from the Word of God, say, oh, your theology is wrong, you're teaching heresy. Oh, we didn't mean that. We didn't really say, or let us change, or we can change, or further revelation, or whatever. I think they need to read 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. There are many that are making merchandise. When we were with the pastors in Bulgaria, they said, why aren't there more pastors like you guys from Calvary Chapel? And why are there so many from the Word of Faith movement and all these false teachers? They said, they're everywhere here. And they said, you know what they do? They come and they speak in our churches and then they go back home and they show the pictures of all us poor Bulgarians or Hungarians. And he says, they're making millions of dollars off of us. And I said, well, why do you let them speak in your churches? And they said, because that's part of our culture, is that we're very hospitable and we want people to come in. And I said, well, you can be hospitable. You can say, welcome to our country. Now go home. But we had quite a time. And I said, well, how did you know? You don't have any of these commentaries. How did you know that this was false teaching? And they said, the Holy Spirit told us. And I said, praise the Lord. The Holy Spirit is able to protect your sheep. And as you talk about that personal relationship, 1 John said, as he wrote, he said, you have no need that any man should teach you. And that's as I shared with the Bulgarians. You don't need us to come and teach you. You have the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. You have no need that any man should teach you. But the Holy Spirit who is in you, he shall lead you and guide you into all truth. And as you encourage your people in the relationship they can have with the Holy Spirit, as they open the Word of God and they pray, then the Holy Spirit will protect them from the false teachers that are out there trying to prey upon them. And then finally, something more, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Some call it the filling of the Holy Spirit. And as Pastor Chuck has taught us, and as has been written in his book, it is not so important the terminology or what you call it. You know, getting hung up on terms. Do I call it the baptism? Do I call it the filling? And some are comfortable with one, and others are comfortable with another. And rather than getting all divisive and you know, just adding further strife and splitting hairs, it is not so important what you call it as long as you've got it. You know, are you experiencing it? Fine, terminology. You want to call it the filling. So then are you filled? Is it a continuous experience? And then let us add to that, what is the sign of the baptism of the Holy Spirit? I was with a group of people that were from Calvary Chapel, and we were in this room, and we were holding hands, and some radical stuff was happening. A lot of, you know, speaking in tongues and prophecy. And I couldn't wait. Here was my turn. I was in this little group, and we held hands. And I prayed and asked for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And all these friends that were with me that I had brought, they start bursting forth and they're singing in tongues and they're weeping and they're crying and, you know, Shonda Law, she wrote a Honda and so forth and so on. And nothing happened to me. Now, I didn't know how you were supposed to do it. So I thought if I squinted real hard, maybe I'd see little words on the back of my eyelids that I would try to read. Then I'd heard people speaking of their throats getting hot. So I waited for my waited for my throat to get hot. Then I got really scared that maybe, you know, they said, relax your tongue. And I thought, wow, this thing's going to just take off on its own. And honestly, nothing happened. I did have a vision. It had been about a 3-hour meeting and I was, you know, having visions of hamburgers is about all. I was extremely disappointed. But then I had heard a Bible study by Pastor Chuck on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and he said, what is the sign of the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And he said, first of all, if you've asked for it by faith, then by faith you receive it just like salvation. When I asked Christ into my heart, it was a very emotional experience, surprisingly, because I didn't see my name written down in heaven. There were no angels or anything, and now the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and there was nothing. But that next week, my life was changed because of two things. The Word of God. I used to read in devotions, I had to read about 10 chapters. I would read and read, but I just couldn't really understand it. The first morning after I had prayed for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I could not get through one paragraph because as I meditated on it, the Word of God just started burning inside of my heart. That was the first sign for me. And then next was love. It was that love, that this incredible love for people that began to prompt me to want to share with my friends the very end of my senior year of high school. I thought, God, I love these people. I'm never going to see them again. I don't know. I've never told them about you. And I want them to know you. And it was that love and that Word of God burning in my heart that gave me the boldness to sit down and share with them. And the Lord began to work in such a marvelous way. Yes, tongues is one of the signs. It's a gift, but it is not the only sign of the Holy Spirit. The greatest sign of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is love. And if that sign is in our hearts, then we can say, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, I come before you and I thank you, Lord, for the privilege of sharing with these that are here today about the Holy Spirit, and I most especially thank you for the work that your Holy Spirit has done in my life. I thank you for your grace that has been shown to all of us. And Lord, you love us so much, and it is so humbling and almost embarrassing how little we do in response to you. But I thank you that, Lord, all of us who are here today in this place are here because we are responding to the grace of God. We're responding to your love for us. We're responding to that beautiful call and the real anointing of your Holy Spirit upon our lives. And I can only pray for those that are here that you would bless them. I pray, Lord, that we would not be afraid of the controversy that comes around the issue of the Holy Spirit. But we will see it as an opportunity to set things in order. And that really confusion sometimes is a sign that at least something is going on, that God, you're working and that things are happening. And so help us to be wise, to just set all things in order as we come together in the name of Jesus Christ, and that God would be glorified, that Jesus would be lifted up, and that the Holy Spirit would have freedom to move in our midst. And it's in Jesus' name we pray and ask all of these things. Amen. Thank you.
This is the end of Side 2 and the end of this message. If you desire further information on books or tapes or a free catalog, please contact Chapel Tapes. The address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Thank you and God bless you.